The text that I want to focus on this evening is in John chapter 3 and verses 3, 5 and 7. John chapter 3, verses 3, 5 and 7. Let me read those verses again a moment. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you," and hear the words, "unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then, verse 5, he repeats it. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And then, verse 7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." I want to focus on those words tonight. Nicodemus came to Jesus Christ. It's a very moving scene. Excuse me. You see him there coming to Jesus by night. And you have in that moment, you have a teacher. Nicodemus was the teacher of Israel. And yet he is coming to another teacher. He's coming to the man they would address as rabbi, teacher. So a teacher comes to the teacher. And it's interesting, isn't it? He doesn't ask him a question. He just begins with an observation. "We've seen your works. We know that you come from God." And our Lord Jesus, without any hesitation, focuses on the issue of being born again. You can see that, can't you? Straight to that issue. And as I've just read to you, he talks about the necessity. He uses the word unless you're born again. And in the end he says, "You must be born again." And he comes to him with these words about being born again, or another expression is born of water and of the Spirit. This is what our Lord Jesus says. So he brings this topic to Nicodemus. You must be born, to sum it up, you must be born again of water and of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now, hearing that, Nicodemus has a question. Immediately he asks the question, "How?" You see that in verse 9, isn't it? Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" And our Lord Jesus, he more or less says, "You should have known this." Nicodemus should have known this. He says, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" Now I want to focus just briefly tonight on what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus and what he should have known. So first of all, the new birth, we'll speak about the new birth. The new birth had been promised by God 600 years before. 600 years before this, God had promised the new birth, and he had done so by his servant, the prophet Ezekiel. 600 years before that, Ezekiel had spoken to Israel about the new birth. And Nicodemus had read Ezekiel. He'd heard the prophet Ezekiel read year after year and so on. He should have known it. But maybe he heard what he wrote, but he didn't understand him. He didn't understand him. Now, you'll find God's promise through Ezekiel, you'll find that in Ezekiel chapters 36 and 37. And in that part of Scripture, Ezekiel tells us that he had a vision. Well, what was the vision? It was a vision of a valley and it was full of dry bones. He says, oh, very dry. In other words, the valley was full of people who died long ago. They were dead people. Dead people. And the prophet Ezekiel says to them, he tells them this vision, this valley of dry bones. He says, this is the whole house of Israel. That's the condition of God's people, as Paul would put it later. They were dead in trespasses and sins. So Ezekiel sees the true condition of the people of God. And in chapter 36 and verses 17 onwards, he speaks about their uncleanness. He said, you are a vile people. You are unclean in your sins. He tells them about their idolatry. You have worshipped idols. He tells them about the blood they had shed. Murder had been committed. Men's lives had been taken. And he says to them that wherever God sent them among the nations, the name of the Lord was blasphemed or profaned. That's a terrible thing. When people saw the Israelites and looked at them, they said, what kind of God is it that has this as his people? By their filthiness, they brought great dishonor upon God. This was the dead state of God's people. But it's against that and in that situation, the prophet Ezekiel gives to them the promises of God. And you'll find them in chapter 36 and verses 25 to 28. What did God promise them? Listen, I'll read it to you. Then he says, listen, these are important words. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. What is this sprinkling of clean water? Some people think that's baptism. It's not baptism. It's the purifying of their souls. God says, I'm going to come and I'm going to remove, as it were, the filth from your heart. And then after that, he says something else. Not only will he sprinkle them with clean water, clean them up. He says, I will give you a new heart. That's verse 26. I will give you a new heart. What does he mean? I will give you such a way of thinking, a new way of thinking, a new desire, a new sets of desires, a new love for God, a completely different internal life. And then he explains, finally, and I'll leave it at this, he explains how he's going to sprinkle them with water, how he's going to give them a new heart. He says this, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Now he says a lot more than that. He says it again in chapter 37, looking at these dead bones. He says, I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. Do you see what Ezekiel, or God through Ezekiel, promised them? This is the birth of water. I will sprinkle you with water and you will be clean. Clean water. This God is saying, I'm going to wash you inside. And I'm going to give you a new heart. Not the old dead heart that doesn't respond to anything, but a heart of flesh that beats and lives. And how is he going to do this? I will put my spirit within you. He's talking about this complete revolution inside the people of God's hearts. Now, Nicodemus had read this, but he had not understood it. So there we are. The new birth, the first thing is this. The new birth had been promised several hundred years before. But then, when Christ comes, and in the New Testament, we hear more about the new birth. And I want to turn secondly to that. You see, this new birth, this being born again of the Spirit of God, born of water and the Spirit, this was the work of God through Jesus Christ, his Son. When Christ came, this was the great work that he had in mind. He came for this. And it's because of this that we read what is there in John chapter 3. This is why he spoke to Nicodemus about you must be born again. You must know this new birth. You must be born of water. In other words, you must be purified and you must be made alive by the Spirit of God. And our Lord Jesus goes on and explains this, and he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. He's referring to something that happened years ago where they were dying. And Moses made a bronze serpent and held it up on a pole. And whoever looked at the serpent would live. He says, just as Moses did that, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. But why? That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, our Lord Jesus is now moving on to his own work and ministry among them. He says, I've been sent. I'm going to be lifted up so that you might believe in me. This is what happens in the new birth. Now, our Lord Jesus kept speaking about this among the Jews. In John chapter 4, he comes to Jacob's well, and there's a woman drawing water out. And he asks her for a drink. And then the conversation goes on and he says, if anyone has the water that I will give him, he will never thirst again. He was talking about the Holy Spirit, the indwelling life of God. And then in chapter 7, let me turn to it. In John chapter 7, he was at the feast. And we read this, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, listen, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, here it is, this is drinking. To drink of Christ is to believe in him. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, I believe Jesus there is saying that out of his heart will flow rivers of living water to you and to me. And he says, but this he spoke, John says, this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. You see, our Lord Jesus kept on speaking to them about the Holy Spirit and the new birth. That's what he spoke about. Now, we're in the New Testament, and the New Testament keeps speaking to us about the new birth or regeneration. In Paul's letter to Titus, we read this. When the kindness and the love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but listen, according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration, there it is, and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out abundantly through Jesus on us, abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Paul says to Titus, this is what God has done. Through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, he has poured out the Holy Spirit upon us abundantly, the washing of regeneration, the cleansing of the new birth. In the New Testament, time and time again, the apostles speak about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a man. Can you consider for a moment the magnitude of what I've just said? The thought of God dwelling in you and in me. Doesn't this, as it were, stagger you? That the Bible speaks about God dwelling in you. Now I tell you, before we go any further, this is a great mystery. When Nicodemus was puzzling over this, Jesus said to him, basically he says, this is a secret thing that you cannot see. Listen to his words. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. What is he saying to him? You cannot see the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes into you or into another man, you cannot see him coming. I have met people who claim that they have seen the Holy Spirit, but God is invisible. You cannot see the Holy Spirit. His coming into us is a secret coming, even secret to us ourselves. It's like the wind. You and I, we cannot see the wind, but we can hear it, and we can see the trees rustling, and we are aware that the wind is blowing, but we cannot see it. And so it is, Jesus said, with the Spirit. We cannot see this happening. And if I can just say to you, it is probably the wrong question to ask, am I born again? Because in that sense, we cannot answer the question in the way that that question is put. But the New Testament keeps on telling us. Paul, in Romans chapter 8, speaks about the Spirit of God, listen, who dwells in you. He dwells in you. In his letter to the Corinthians, he says to them, do you not know what? That you are the temple of God. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And he says as much again in later in the same letter and in Ephesians. All the time the Apostle Paul and others are talking about God dwelling in his children. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, although I've said to you that it is a secret work. Although I've said to you you cannot see him coming. It is right to ask the question then, how do we know he has come? How do we know that he has come? And that question, how do we know that the Spirit has come to me or you, must be answered by another question. What does he do when he comes? And for a moment tonight, I want to just reflect with you on what the Holy Spirit does in a child of God when he enters him. Now, these are just, as it were, extracts from Scripture. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says to us that the child of God, by the Holy Spirit, knows God as his Father. That's a starting point. If the Holy Spirit is in you, you call God, Abba, Father. You look to heaven and say, my heavenly Father is there. You know God. That's one way of describing his work. Secondly, you know Jesus Christ, and you also know how glorious he is. Look, later in John's Gospel, we read this. Listen. He says, he, speaking of the Spirit of God, he will glorify me. For he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And when the Holy Spirit comes into a man, that man then knows Jesus Christ. And not only just knows him, but knows him as all glorious. He's in the same position as Thomas was after the resurrection, where he sees the Lord and he says, my Lord and my God. The man in whom the Spirit of God dwells knows Jesus Christ as a glorious Lord and King. He recognizes, he hears his voice. My sheep, hear my voice. How does a child of God hear the voice of Christ? Why, the Holy Spirit gives him ears to hear. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. See, the question comes from the Bible. What think ye of Christ? What do you think of Christ? What do you say about him? And the Holy Spirit, as it were, in you answers, he is the Lord. No man calls Jesus Lord except by the Spirit of God. He, through the Spirit of God, we are, as it were, brought down on the grounds, on our faces before him in adoration and worship. My Lord and my God. But there is more to his work than this. Please bear with me for a few moments. In John's first letter, we've been looking at his gospel. In his first letter, John was writing to a church where evil, false teachers had come. And you know what these evil, false teachers were teaching? Well, later in another place in Scripture, their teaching is described as the doctrine of Balaam. Do you know what the doctrine of Balaam was? The doctrine of Balaam was, you can worship idols. And more than that, you can commit sexual immorality. This is the way you can live. Idols and sexual vice. Those are the doctrines of Balaam. And people had come. You would never believe it, would you? But it had happened. False teachers had come into the churches that the apostles had founded. And they were teaching them that very doctrine. This is the way. Commit sexual immorality and follow idols. You can do this as a Christian. And John is writing back against that. Listen, he says in chapter, I'll give you the references, chapter 2 verse 29, chapter 3 verse 9, he says, anyone born of God, this is his message, anyone born of God hates sin. Where the Holy Spirit comes, you will not listen to the lies of those false teachers. Listen to this. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. There's the mark of the Holy Spirit's work. John doesn't mean that a Christian never sins. What he means is our heart is set on righteousness. And when we sin, we weep over it. It's not that we sin, as Paul said, I do what I would not do. I'm trapped in my own weakness. But he who is born of God practices righteousness. He desires righteousness. Again, listen, whoever has been born of God does not sin. For his seed remains in him. Now, again, let me say it again. John is not teaching us that the Christian is sinless. He's reached perfection. No. He's saying, your heart recoils from sin. You hate it, you loathe it, because God loathes it. So there's this. This is a mark of the child of God, the work of the Holy Spirit. Later on, John brings out another mark. He says this. Listen. In chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And listen. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. There's another mark of the work of the Holy Spirit in the born-again man. He finds himself, as it were, learning to love his brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes, you know, when we're particularly as sinful human beings, we can be very selfish. We love ourselves. But when you're touched by the love of Christ to you, you begin to learn to love others. And the church is always marred with its own lack of love, of course. But nevertheless, it's the Holy Spirit who spreads into our hearts, or sheds into our hearts, spreads within us, creates within us the love of Christ. It's a mark of a born-again man. And then, in chapter 5, of John's letter, he comes back to it again. He says this, listen, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. What's he talking about? He sees the world coming to you and saying to you, follow in my path of disobedience. The world entices the Christian away from Christ and down the paths of evil. That's what the world does. But John says, but if you're born of God, you overcome that. He's talking about victory over the temptations of the world and the devil. Near the end, he says this, listen, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, we're back to that, but he who has been born of God, listen, keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. One of the marks of the new birth is that Satan finds that in the end, he cannot get through your defenses and take you away from Christ. The power to resist temptation is a gift of God by the Spirit in your heart. And I could go on tonight, but I mustn't because the time is going. The Spirit of God gives faith to a man. Believing in Christ, if you like, is the rustling of the trees and the sound of the wind when you cannot see the Spirit. The Holy Spirit moves us to love God and to love one another. He moves us to serve the brethren by love. The Holy Spirit is the one who, as the hymn writer puts it, is the inspirer of prayer. The cries of the child of God to the throne of grace are part of the work of the Holy Spirit. Our worship is what the Holy Spirit creates within us. And we can go on. All the fruit of the work of the Spirit in our character and our behavior, it all comes out of him. So for tonight, just for briefly tonight, I tried to bring to your attention what Jesus said about the new birth, being born again of the Holy Spirit, born of water and born of the Spirit. And the, as it were, not, I won't use the word proof, but the evidence in a man that he is alive by the Spirit of God. Now you might say, as we come to an end, you might say, well, I desire that. I desire more of that. Do you desire more of the work of the Holy Spirit in you and in your heart and in your life? Do you desire that? Let me tell you this. If you desire more fellowship with God, if you desire more of the presence of the Holy Spirit in its effect, in his effects and his work, then go to the Bible. Go to the Bible. Why do I say that? Because the Bible is the only thing in this world that is inspired by the Spirit of God. You can go to the library and read any book you like. None of it comes inspired by the Spirit of God. And I know I'm going to bore you because I've said this I don't know how many times. The confession speaks about the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scriptures. In the Scriptures. His voice is here. The voice of God is in this word. The voice of the Good Shepherd. And let that be, as it were, our way of proceeding. Let us do this. As believers, as Christians, let us go back to the Scriptures. Listen to it when it's read in church. Hear the Word of God read. Because when you hear the Word of God read, you are listening to the voice of God. And this is the instrument of the Spirit to accomplish great things in your life and heart. We don't have the ability to really understand this. And we don't have the ability to believe it and to live by it. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to enable us to understand, to enable us to believe, and to enable us to walk by the Word of God. That's his work. And that's precious, doesn't it? Isn't it amazing tonight that God deals with his children like this? Really, doesn't it? I mean, I'm not going to exhort you tonight. I'm going to remind you what privileges we have. That God has looked upon us, each one, and if we are his, he's given us his Spirit, sprinkled us clean, the birth of water, given us a new heart, dwells in us by his Spirit. He's active in us in all these ways and more. What a wonderful life the Christian life is. To walk with the Lord. To be in fellowship with him. If you are a Christian, I'm a Christian, our privileges are immense. And all of them are a foretaste of what awaits us in glory. Amen.